this principle is used a lot in scripture, but I love it here because it's God saying it through the prophet. Remember, what you're facing is bad, but remember all the good I've done. What you're facing is bad, but it's not impossible for me to overcome. Yes, you're facing it, but am I not still your God? I am the God that can do anything. This is nothing. I've defeated Midian and the Amalekites before. He didn't say that here. I'm just ad-libbing a little bit. He has no problem with shutting down an entire group of people for his people. He has no problem doing that. Have you forgotten in your low state what God's done for you in the past?
It's time now for the Autumn Miles Show.
Hey, hey, guys, it is your girl, Autumn Miles. Welcome back to another week of the Autumn Miles Show. Feeling good today. The sun is shining. We have blooms on our trees, you guys. We have blooms. And like, you know, I think they're called pear trees. They're all white and they have all the really pretty white blooms. And I love spring, summer, and fall times. I basically love the whole year but winter. Going out, I love to be outside, all the things, and seeing the little blooms on the trees here in Dallas. Now, if you live up in like Wisconsin, I can't help you. I don't know what's going on up there. But down here in Dallas, spring is in the air. And actually, yesterday, my kids wore shorts to school, which is very Texas-ish. Like a week ago, it was 30 and yesterday it was like 83. So you just kind of never know what you're going to get here in good old Texas. But spring is in there, feeling good. Welcome to the show. We've got a great show for you today. I have a word from the Lord today. We are continuing in our series, Food for the Soul. And I kind of am mad at myself that I did not name it Crave, because that's every time I think about food for the soul, I think of like a craving. And we're going to talk about a craving today with my boy Gideon. I love Gideon. I've talked about him multiple times, but I'm going to bring out some points today that you might have never heard before. And we're going to run my boy Gideon home. He was one of the judges of Israel. And anyway, I don't want to get into that. Autumn, backtrack. Getting ahead of yourself. Anyway, I hope you're doing well. I want to thank you for the donations. A lot of you have made donations and we're feeling it. And we're so grateful for you, like super grateful for you. Thank you so much for who you are, for your willingness, for your sacrifice, all the things. Like, God bless you, seriously. We love you. Follow us along on social. I'm getting a lot, because I'm in my master's degree. First of all, I'm loving it. P.S., by the way, like obsessed with what I'm learning. And you're going to hear a little bit of what I'm learning today. But I told Amanda this morning, who is my assistant, I just said, you know, I thought I knew so much. And then I realized I don't know anything. And it's really humbling. It's really humbling to be like, cool, I should have known this, you know, I don't know. You feel like you should have known it, but then it's like, you wouldn't know it unless you knew specific ways to look for it. So anyway, I'm loving it. I'm obsessed with it. It was the right move for me. It's fueling my soul. I told my husband, I just feel like my knowledge of these things in the scripture are coming full circle. I'm sharing a lot of it on social media, and so many of you guys are like cheering me on, and I love you for that. Thank you for the support. I actually left my paper the other night because I was banging my head up against the wall because I was writing an exegesis on Luke 14. And one of you guys are like, go get ice cream. And so we went and got tacos and it was awesome. And I had queso. And I put so much stuff in that queso and it felt good and it tasted good. And we ate so many chips and it was awesome. Okay. So thank you for your support, but you can connect with me on social media. I love to hear from you. Like, having a little like cheerleader in y'all makes all the difference. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay. what is happening in my world? Well, I just went to NASA with my little kids. Okay. This is the one field trip that we have gone on with all four of our children. So when Grace was in the third grade, she went and we went with her. When Jude was in the third grade, same. And the babies, same. And so a lot of times when you have multiple kids, if you do one for one, they never forget if you did something for one of the older ones, like ever. And I mean, I do love going to NASA because I like to learn. I like to learn. But I will say the information hasn't changed. In the last 10 years, 12 years, the information, it's the same. The same guy landed on the moon. You know, I mean, it's like the moon rock's still there. We touched it. We've touched it multiple times. I mean, you know, the rocket that they have that you can ride a little train to, still the same, still the same. So we go to NASA and the kids are not allowed to ride with me and Eddie because it's like school rules and we abide. We are abiding by the school. I mean, I don't think they would have let us even if we didn't want to, but we abided by the rules. We got there. And so we go. And I mean, I just heard a year ago an actual astronaut speak. I was sitting in the second row. I was able to sit and listen to this astronaut who landed, I don't know what planet he landed on, but he landed somewhere and it was amazing. And he was just talking about, you know, failure. And I tried to get into the NASA space program multiple times and I couldn't. And I was so inspired. Like I wanted to be his friend because he really inspired me. And I think there was a movie that just came out about him. P.S. by the way. So I'm so excited about going because those types of environments really inspire me. So we go into NASA and I have two extremely different children. Moses is all about reading the plaques with his mother. Mom, let's go see, you know, how they eat in space. And mom, let's go watch this movie on the history of the launch of Apollo 13 and, you know, all this stuff. And so I'm like, yeah, Mo, let's do it. We walk into NASA and my little girl, who is with a big personality, says, I want to eat lunch. So I'm like, great. I said, Moses, honey, we're going to go sit down. We're going to eat lunch. And then we'll walk around. Okay. So we go, we sit down, we eat lunch. I'm sitting there. Vacation Eddie and my husband is in full swing because he took the day off and he came with us. He brings us like two full pizzas. I mean, there's only four of us. I think he thought that Jude was with us. Two full pizzas, 12 chicken strips, like all this stuff. I'm going, what are you doing? And it probably cost us $250 because the NASA food ain't cheap, right? We could eat at McDonald's down the road and it would have been 20. Anyway, we sit down, we eat lunch, and I'm like, okay, buddy, you guys ready to go look up planets? And he said, I'm gonna go to the gift shop. And I'm like, okay, cool. Mo, yeah, well, he's in for the gift shop because that means he's probably gonna get something. So we go back to the gift shop and we walk around, and you know, it's like nothing. It's like a pencil for $5, which kind of makes me want to throw up because it's like, oh my gosh, I could get this on Amazon for 2 cents. But we got to go in the gift shop. So we're in the gift shop and I'm like, okay, we're done the gift shop. You guys want to go look at the planets and, you know, why we're here? And Haven's like, I want ice cream. I'm like, no, we have to look at a planet first. And so we look at the planets. I would say, you guys, for 15 strong minutes, like, we're going at it. Like, we're the moon rock. We're like, you know, we're talking to an astronaut. He's probably not an astronaut. He's probably an actor. I don't know who he was, but he looked very astronaut-y to me. And I'm, you know, having a conversation. We walk by a lecture. We stand there for about 30 seconds. And Haven looks at me and she's like, it's boring. Let's go. And I'm like, okay, I do agree with you on this. So we're going on to the next thing. And 15 strong minutes. We look at why we're there, which is to look at, you know, space. And Moses then looks at me and he says,
can we go get ice cream? So we go get ice cream. We sit down and eat our ice cream. We've done nothing spacey, by the way, yet. And we get up from our ice cream, which is the Dippin' Dots. I guess they're like, look like, you know, ice cream from the moon or whatever. Or they're freeze dried, or they're something moonish. And we were in there for about 30 minutes and it was awesome. And it was so cool. And we came down and they said, we're ready to go. Granted, NASA is in Houston. Houston is like a second from Dallas. I mean, we drove like 4 hours to get there. And I think we were there for an hour and a half maximum and 45 minutes maximum looking at space. So I will say on the way out, all of us, Eddie included, Eddie, Haven, and Moses, all three said that they wanted to be astronauts. So they were clearly inspired by something that they saw. But I just think it's hilarious that, Haven is so, I want lunch, I want the gift shop, I want ice cream. And she just really killed all of Moses's joy about going and seeing the space stuff. So anyway, but isn't that the life of having 2 8-year-olds at the same time? You might not have 2 8-year-olds at the same time, but I'm telling you right now, that's the way my life goes. Okay. Anyway, that is what's happening in my life. A little sneak peek into that. We had to tell Vacation Eddie to calm down because he probably would have bought an astronaut if I would have, a rocket, if I would have been like, cool. Like, he was like looking in the gift shop at the moon suits where they have the visor that comes over their head. They're like $300. I was like, you better back that truck up, buddy. First of all, I'm not dealing with this going home for 4 hours. And second of all, no, like under no circumstances are we doing that. Anyway, Vacation Eddie, he's a different kind of dude. Anyway, that's what's happening in my life. Love y'all. Do not miss after the break. It's going to be good. We're continuing Food for the Soul. I'll see you in a second.
We have a liftoff.
Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. Got on my life and he put it on lock. Holding the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's home like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
The potential for God to change lives is clear. Autumn Miles has a mission to spiritually challenge the way people think. The Autumn Miles Show and Autumn Miles Ministries are 100% listener supported by those who have already been blessed by God's Word. Would you like to see others experience the change that you have already experienced? Consider being a financial partner with this life-changing ministry. Simply go to autumnmiles.com and click the Donate tab. While you're there, check out all the aspects of this dynamic work. Thank you for supporting Autumn with your prayers and by being a financial partner. God bless you.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Okay, guys, we're back. I'm so excited for this. Last week, we talked about kind of an introduction to what I want to speak about in the coming days. I have noticed such a trend with people almost craving things that nothing in this world can satisfy. Nothing. And the Lord told me this, and he said, I really want you to focus on this. And some of these, actually every single series that I do comes from the Lord, and I'm not going to do one if it isn't. So this morning, I have so many ideas about this series, and I think Amanda is like, wow, okay, cool. How are you going to do all that? but we're doing it. As I brought today before the Lord, and as he gave me the original idea to do, to talk about cravings, soul cravings, this was the first passage of scripture that came to my mind. And I want you to see yourself here. I have been here at a point of, wow, all I want is peace, a craving for peace and a craving for stability that you just can't find anywhere else. Okay. I've been here. I actually posted some on social media, and it was during the season of me not being able to find peace. I know that peace is Jesus. Jesus is peace. But I couldn't find him. I couldn't find that attribute of him. And I searched and I looked and I begged and I sat and I prayed and I read and I all the things. And I just couldn't, my spirit was still upset. And I remember the Lord telling me, it's okay. I'm going to help you as many times as you need it, Autumn. I'm not going anywhere. You're struggling right now. I get it. And I'm here for you. As many times as you need to cry out for me, I am not leaving you. And it ministered to me in such a way that I felt like I had a word from the Lord. And I might have shared this before on the podcast, but I couldn't believe it. So I went and bought a tree and put it in my backyard. And now it's blooming and it's beautiful. It's a willow tree. And every time I look at that tree, I am reminded that what God said was true, not how I felt. And so it kind of lends in to that theme today, okay? Soul craving, when we crave peace, when we crave peace, okay? I'm just going to pray. Lord, we love you today. And Lord, I pray for that person who is struggling with the lack of peace, the lack of joy. I pray for that person out there today that is like, where is God in my situation? They're craving peace. What they're actually craving is you. God, I pray for this story. I pray that it would minister to that person that is just unsettled. They're just unsettled. They're fidgety in their soul. They're fidgety, God. Maybe they're angry. They don't understand why what's happened to them has been allowed. They're just uneasy. They're not at peace. There's a storm on the inside of them. And Spirit, I just pray that your word that you gave me today would soothe their soul. And I pray that they would find what they're looking for from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get right into it. Judges 6 says this. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown their seed in the ground that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. You feel like everything is against you. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel. So they would camp, verse 4, against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. Now, I'm going to pause right there because I want to paint the context of what is happening in Israel at this moment. Okay. Israel had bowed the knee to idols, so God was not even going to have that. All right. Midian and the Amalekites have long warred with Israel, all right? They hate them. They hate the favor God had given them. They hate the stories. and their goal is to destroy them. Okay. That's what they want to do. So they're always looking for an opportunity to destroy them. All right. Well, when Israel bowed a knee to other idols, God said, okay, you're going to worship them. I'm going to give you into their hand. And let me just remind you, just the story of Job. I know I just did a series on it, but it's so powerful that sometimes, and this is hard to understand, but sometimes God does allow us to be temporarily defeated. Okay. And this is what was happening here for 7 years. So know the context. It was hostile. Midian and the Amalekites, they did not like Israel. And so that's what's going on in the greater world. So what would happen is Israel would go out with their seed to plant their seed in the ground because they had to eat, all right? They needed wheat. They needed bread. They had to eat. They're in the promised land. There ain't no manna no mo, okay? They had to plant their own food. And when they did that, obviously, the Amalekites and Midianites had spies or something of them watching when they were planting their food. Now, we're talking about planting food for 1 million people. So it's not going to be that crazy to know when planting season is. But when they would plant the seeds, verse 5, they would come up, the Midianites and Amalekites, with their livestock and their tents. And they would come, the Amalekites and Midianites would come to Israel's fields like locust for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. Now, this is something to note. This is the first time in scripture that the Bible records there to be warfare on the backs of camels, okay? They had figured out that, you know, I don't know what camels are good for, but they're good for a vehicle for sure. So they're coming in on camels and they were innumerable and they came into the land to desolate it, okay? So verse 4, so they would camp against them. Midian and Amalekites would camp against Israel and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, oxen, or donkey. So when they planted the food, when they planted the seeds, when they did all the work, the enemy would come in and completely devastate it and mess it up so that it wouldn't grow. They would devastate the land. And they would come with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number, meaning there's a lot of them. They overwhelmed them. Their camels were innumerable, and they came to the land to devastate it. Verse 6 says this, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, I want to just paint this picture because contextually it matters, okay? It matters that the people who had the I am make seas a highway, the people whose food never ran out because they had manna every single day and, you know, back in the day, I mean, God provided manna every morning, like clockwork. His provision never ran out. This same God is the same God that is their God. Provision never ran out, slow and faithful. And yet now they're in the promised land and they're having to plant their own food. Now, I've never planted food before. I don't have a garden, but I have planted flowers. Okay. This is really the best illustration I got. If you guys have planted flowers or if you are a farmer, you're going to laugh at my illustration, but it is what it is. Okay. They go out, you prepare the soil, you want to fertilize the soil, you till up the soil, you pick a good day, you plant the flower in the water. If I'm doing this wrong, I probably am doing this wrong, so no need to email or send me a message. Put the flower in, cover it up with dirt, water it. And oftentimes I pray because a lot of my stuff doesn't last. Israel was doing this, but it wasn't flowers that were going to look pretty around their pool. It was food that they were going to feed their children with. And I grew up in Indiana. I grew up in the cornfields of Indiana, so I know when planting time is, and I'm very accustomed to the giant machinery that goes through and, you know, how they till up the land and they prepare the land and they spend a lot of time and a lot of work to make sure that the soil is what? Ready for the seed. Spend a lot of time on that. Now, Israel, they didn't have no machinery like we do. John Deere wasn't a thing back then. So imagine the massive amount of work that went into just planting the seed. Months of preparation, months of work. Took everything. Everyone was in on it. Why? Because everyone needed to be fed. So here they go out and they plant the seed and they drop it in the ground, and months of work overnight was devastated. The Bible says in verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. So Israel was brought very low. Anyone out there been working their tail off for God only knows how long and it just ain't working out for you? Is anyone out there, have you been hustling for a job? You've been working, you've been doing the thing, you know, been shaving every day. That would be men. I guess women shave their legs, but men shaving their face every day. You got a real spiffy outfit to wear to your interviews. You're doing the thing. You know, you got to get a job to provide for your family, and you're doing the thing. And just as soon as you do all this work, all this preparation, you've done, you've educated, you got all the things, and then you come, and then all of a sudden, all the work that you've done, someone else gets the job taken away from you, and you did the work. Anyone out there been pouring into that little toddler who's precious, and we know that. But some toddlers are a handful. And you've been consistent. You've been consistent. You've been doing the thing. You've been reading all the books. You've been praying all the prayers. You've been you're talking and you've been praying in the spirit. You've been doing all the things. And then you feel like you're on the right track, and finally you drop your little seed in the little toddler soul, and something happens and they just lose it on you. Anyone out there feel like they've put 100% of themselves into something only for the work to be devastated? This is the environment that Israel was living in. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. Now, in my study, I have preached on this a lot, but in my study, just I know Israel was greater in number than Midian and the Amalekites. They were greater in number. Okay. They had God on their side. They were greater in number. They didn't fight alone. They were to choose to fight. They didn't fight alone. And obviously that manifests in the later part of Gideon. But right here, they have lost the perspective of who their identity is found in. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian. They looked at Midian as a greater warrior than the God that they served. All of a sudden, they're not looking at reality that, hey, we're Israel. Hey, my God put seas, made a sea a highway a couple of times. Hey, we're the people that, you know, God brought a strong wind and quail came and fed everybody. We're the people that, you know, walked around Jericho and it fell flat and we didn't do nothing but yell. They've lost where their confidence should be found in. They've lost it. They were brought very low because they forgot who they were. Sometimes their minds, then their ally, which is God. And this is where Israel gets. We just need to be reminded, hello, you're a child of God, dude. Like, that is who you are. You're a child of God. I don't care if that seems, you know, overused or overplayed. Jesus was a child of God, and look what he accomplished. Sometimes we're brought very low because the enemy has done such a good job at telling us we should be low. He knows he cannot overcome and defeat God. But if he tells you enough that things are so bad that you cannot get out from under them, you will be found very low. Here's the tidbit. The Midianites and Amalekites knew they could not defeat Israel, or don't you think they would have gone at them full force and tried to wage them at war? They knew that they couldn't defeat them, so they devastated the thing that they had worked hard on. And in their exhaustion and frustration, Israel was ready to surrender out of exhaustion, not out of the reality that they were greater than Midian and the Amalekites. You see this tactic? This is how the enemy works. This is the context. Happened 7 years. 6:1 says it happened 7 years. 7 years is a long time. It is also in the number of completion. After 7 years, verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this is where I want to focus on in for a little bit. Cry equals crave. Okay. Cry, what we cry out to the Lord for is what we crave for. Sometimes we cry out to the Lord and we don't even know what we're craving. We don't even know. I've cried out to the Lord so much and I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I need. You tell me what I need. Like I said last week, sometimes what we think we need, what Israel wanted was for the Amalekites and the Midianites to back off. But that's not what they actually needed. What they needed was peace. They wanted peace, and peace could not be found in anyone other than the Lord. So when you cry out to the Lord, you've got to find out why. A cry equals a crave, all right? So Israel, finally, they're brought very low. After 7 years, they're hiding, the Bible says in verse 2, because many sons of Israel for themselves, they made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They were hiding from the enemy. They had all but completely surrendered to the enemy. So they cried out to the Lord. It equaled their crave. What they're craving here is not necessarily deliverance, which God actually does bring about. They're craving for peace. They're done. They want to stop this mess. All I want to do is to experience peace. Cry equals crave. The amount of times I've cried out to the Lord, thousands. Just this morning, I was praying about something and I was like, Lord, I just don't even know how this is going to happen. I don't know what we're going to do here. I don't know. You are going to have to break through. And I knew in that moment that as I was crying out to the Lord, there was something in my soul that was craving from him. They wanted peace. And it's then, you know, God has a way of bringing us to a place where we're ready to hear what he has to say. And he said this, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried. They're saying, God, we're craving, man. We need you. We need you. We need you to stop this. That the Lord sent a prophet. Now, this is interesting, verse 8. The Lord sent a prophet. We don't know who he was. I don't know who he was. It's not named. I mean, I've searched and searched, can't find him. If you know who he is, send me a message. I don't know who he is. He's unnamed. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And God reminds them as they are devastated, both their farmland and their souls. He reminds them who their dad is. It is I. Who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I did that. You're not a slave to this enemy. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm capable of. You're all low because Midian and the Amalekites. Do you remember what I am capable of? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. Verse 9, I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptian. I did that. You didn't do that. I did that. From the hands of all your, I did that. That's what I did for you, people. And dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. Sometimes when we're brought very low, what begins to heal our craving or feed it is to remember who we serve. This might seem elementary to you, but I know a lot of people who proclaim to be Christians, but they're serving their gifts. I know a lot of people that claim to be believers, even people in ministry, they are serving the amount of people that come to their church. A lot of people in ministry that, you know, they're not serving the Lord necessarily. I mean, they think that they are, but they really, really struggle with serving being liked. I am the Lord your God. You should not fear the gods of the Amorites. Look at what I just did for you. In whose land you live, but you haven't obeyed me. Now, this is a stinger. Obviously, we know that they had bowed the knee to the idols, okay? And God was disciplining them for this. That's what God was saying to them through this prophet that is unnamed. But sometimes when we're brought very low, maybe it is something we need to just get straight, repent from and say, God, you're right. I've been double focused. You're right. I'm putting more weight in what they think about me than what you think about me. You're right. I'm looking for my provision from my job rather than you. You're right, Lord. I am serving my boss more than I'm serving you. You're right, Lord. Sometimes we just need to say, I'm getting this wrong. But in other cases, when God is allowing things in our life, when we're brought low, this is the first way to meet that soul craving. Remember. This principle is used a lot in scripture, but I love it here because it's God saying it through the prophet. Remember, what you're facing is bad, but remember all the good I've done. What you're facing is bad, but it's not impossible for me to overcome. Yes, you're facing it, but am I not still your God? I am the God that can do anything. This is nothing. I've defeated Midian and Amalekites before. He didn't say that here. I'm just ad-libbing a little bit. He has no problem with shutting down an entire group of people for his people. He has no problem doing that. Have you forgotten in your low state what God's done for you in the past? This helps me every time when I am the Israelites and I'm brought low and I'm thinking, I've tried so hard. I can't do it anymore. Lord, I need you. The cry equals the crave. So verse 11, it's about to get good. That's the context of this next passage. And we're going to go into this today because I'm obsessed. Then the angel of the Lord came, and it's the angel of the Lord. So this is not a sent angel. This is God, God himself. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah, which I think it's hilarious that that's what it's called, which belonged to Joash the Abizarite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat. Now, I want to be very clear. He came to Gideon and not Joash. Why, you ask? Because Joash, in verse 25, was still worshiping Baal. Pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, verse 25. Oh, dang. Little Joash missed his chance. Okay. So he goes to Gideon, who's the son of Joash, and this is where he finds Gideon. I'm obsessed. Okay. Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. He was threshing the wheat. Let me read this again. Gideon was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from Midian. Now, I teach this a little differently and kind of disagree with people that teach it the other way. I do not believe he was scared. I do not believe he was running from anything. This is what I believe about Gideon, because I think this is what the text says. I believe he was so smart. I believe he was innovative. I believe he was already a leader because he had figured out how to protect the wheat from the enemy in a place they would never expect it. Okay. Now, there were the threshing floor was used to thresh wheat in the scripture. It was, you know, you went and you threshed your wheat and there was the threshing floor and there was the whole thing. But Gideon wasn't there. He didn't go to the obvious place to thresh the wheat. He went to a wine press to thresh the wheat. And I want to make this so stinking clear for you. Thresh. When you talk about threshing wheat in the scripture, you take the wheat and you beat the wheat, okay? And the Bible talks about him using a staff or whatever, blah, 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 blah. But you take it and you beat it. You hit it as much as you can hit it in order to separate the straw from the actual grain, okay? So in the threshing floor, the grain comes down underneath the threshing floor. This is so, the imagery here, by God, is so genius. Here he is threshing this wheat. He's beating it. He's mad, okay? Leaders, when there is something that is unrighteous in a godly leader, they get mad. They just get mad. This should not be happening. He's in this wine press. Okay, now, if he was going to go to the threshing floor to thresh the wheat, it was a big thing. You can look at pictures online, blah, 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 the whole thing. But he didn't, because he was innovative. He was smart. He was thinking, I'm going to beat these Midianites and Amalekites at their own game. I'm going to go and preserve my wheat in a wine press. A wine press is much smaller than where he would originally go to beat out the wheat, but he chose a wine press. Now, the wine press is amazing. Wine press, place of crushing the grapes for immediate wine. So let me get this straight. Gideon is standing in a wine press where they press and crush the grapes for the wine crushed while he is beating out the impurities in the grain. Do you think God is trying to make a statement here? Gideon is a gangster. He's not scared. He's mad. And he's smart. And he's telling himself they're not getting my grain. The imagery of the Lord separating the chaff and the grain here, the imagery of the Lord in the wine press pressing out the wine all in one beautiful couple of verses makes me shiver. The context is Israel is suffering. And we can say that and we can look at this large group of people that are suffering. But what about the individual in Gideon that is also suffering? We have a choice when we're suffering. We can be brought very low. We can go hide in the dens, or we can get in our wine press. We can allow the Lord to do the work that he wants to do on us. We can press it out until there's wine. We can beat it out until there's grain, or we can go hide in the den in the bushes. Israel as a whole at this point was hiding in the dens and in the caves that they had handmade. But Gideon was being innovative as a leader and allowing the discipline of the Lord to separate what is good, what is worthwhile, to what is not. You guys, I don't know about you, but I feel like some of y'all are in a threshing season. There's grain and straw. There's grain and straw. The straw needs to be burned up. And that's what they did with the straw once they beat the straw out of the wheat. The grain. They burned it. God wants the new wine and the fresh grain from you. Your soul is craving peace. And that's awesome because he's going to give it. But there's a process to get through. He wants to separate you from some of that stuff that can't be eaten and can't be drunk. You can't drink a grape. You'll choke. You can't eat straw. You'll choke. Has to be separated. It has to be removed. What we see in Gideon is just that. Okay. He's actually physically trying to make grain for his family, but spiritually, he's allowing the Lord to have his way. And you know what? God sees it. He sees it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Oh, yes. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord," and this is how I know I love Gideon, because he's a little snarky, okay? He's a little, you know, he's got an opinion. "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where's his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring you up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." He's not wrong. God didn't abandon them, but he did give them into Midian's hand. He's not wrong. He's clearly seen clearly of what's happening. That's exactly what he did for 7 years. God doesn't even pay attention to what he says. He just says nothing. He just ignores it. Because he's like, "Oh, yeah, you're mad. I get it." But Gideon, right there in that wine press, was all alone, mad, to the point where he was acting on it, beating out the wheat, doubting, snarky, but he was smart. And he was a leader because he figured out how to beat Midian at his own game. God said to him, he looked at him and he said, verse 14, "Go in this strength." This little gangster strength you got going on, Gideon, you go in that and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? What if deliverance or peace comes through in your situation that you're craving, comes through really messy? It's not like we go pick up a flower and smell it. The process to true freedom, to true peace, when we're struggling so bad and when we feel like we're defeated, often process. The process to deliverance, honestly, is never really clean and pretty. Times is messy. The beautiful thing about this whole passage of scripture is that none of this devastation by Midian and the Amalekites was for naught. God was going to use the very devastation that they caused to defeat them. He was at work. And he was going to use the very one that probably shouldn't have been chosen by, his dad should have been chosen, but he was off bowing down to Baal. He was going to use the unlikely source because he hadn't bowed a knee. And he was smart. So smart that he didn't bow the knee. The Lord looked at him and said, "You snarky? Okay. You mad? Good. You doubt a little bit? It's okay. Go in this right here. Go in this strength." Gideon said to him, "Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house." His family bowing down to Baal, dude. Your family's bound down to Baal. Yeah, you're the least, but you're allegiant to the Lord. But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian, even as by one man." I don't need them. I can do it with you. Now he goes and he makes them, you know, a little lunchable. And he says, "Please stay here." And I want to get down to this really fast. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished from sight. Verse 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." 23. The Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it's still in Oprah. I want to make a point here. Gideon's soul was craving peace. And I think what Israel thought would bring peace was the destruction of the Amalekites and the Midianites. But I want to make this point. Then Gideon, verse 24, built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands. Note, the war hadn't happened yet. And Gideon is making an altar to the Lord, saying, "The Lord is Peace." But peace hadn't happened. Peace is in the coming chapters. Peace in the land came after peace in Gideon's soul. It came later. I submit to you that your craving for peace is not going to be fulfilled when the situation is peaceful. Your craving for peace can be fulfilled with one encounter of the angel of the Lord. We get it twisted. If we wait for peace in our situation and we think that's the only thing that will bring us peace, we're missing our inheritance of King Jesus. Yes, that would bring physical peace, but our soul is still going to crave internal peace. That passes all understandings. Gideon found it. He craved it. He believed the Lord, and he found the peace that he wanted before the battle. How does that happen? How to get peace? It happens when you make, Gideon was alone, you make an environment in your world that opens up, unfiltered, undistracted, an invitation for the Spirit of God to sit and feed the craving of your soul before the battle is over. That's the biggest battle. We want our physical circumstances to be peaceful, but God wants our soul to be calm. If you feel like you're in the wine press today, I've been there. I've been beating out my own wheat. I've been in the wine press, stomping those grapes. I get it, dude. I so get it. I totally get it. But you can have peace now. I didn't have to wait 6 months, a year. You have it now. Your soul can be satisfied right now with this craving for peace in your life. Brought very low? I got a peace for that. Let me pray for you, Lord. What a word. Man. Lord, your word nails it every single time. I pray for that soul right now. Their situation has not changed. It doesn't look like it's going to change for a minute. But they are begging. They're crying out for you to fill that need in their life for peace. Spirit of the living God, I just ask you to pull your ruah breath on them right now, where they are, where they're sitting, with what they're doing. Spirit of the living God, bring them peace. You are peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I love y'all. I remember thinking as I was praying, the Lord brought this to my mind. You guys know I was married before Eddie. I didn't get a divorce for a year after I knew that God had released me from that marriage. And the Lord just reminded me, I did this very thing. Because I remember spending time with the Lord every day for a year. And while my circumstance hadn't changed, I was full of peace. I wasn't anxious. I wasn't worried. He satisfied the craving in me for peace. And then he fixed my external circumstances. This is how he works. He's that good. I'll see you guys after the break for a question and a testimony from one of you. I love y'all so much. I'm praying for you. I'll see you in a sec.
We have a liftoff.
Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. Got on my life and he put it on lock. Holy in the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's so I'm like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
What do you do when you can relate more to Jezebel, Rahab, or Eve, rather than Esther or Mary? To her shock, author Autumn Miles discovered most of the heroes of the Bible were plagued with the same problem. They were ordinary people who sinned deeply, but God's love, mercy, and truth proved greater. In her book, I Am Rahab, Autumn provides a better understanding of God, with a focus on the breadth of his reach to use and redeem all things for his purposes. You will find comfort in relating to Rahab the biblical harlot and to Autumn's own raw story of surviving domestic abuse, and will be encouraged to know you are not alone in a life disrupted by bad choices, nor are you meant to stay there. You can move forward from your past and have an abundant future. To find out how you can get a copy of I Am Rahab, go to autumnmiles.com and click on the Books tab. That's autumnmiles.com.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Love y'all. I hope that was for you guys today. I got it. Awesome. Let's do question first. I understand that we get a no because it wasn't made for us or not our territory. This was a really good question. But why would he keep us in a situation that is not good or starts affecting our health? That is what I don't understand. I like this question because I get it a lot, and it is a question. It's a good one. Why does he do that? Why does he do it? You know, let me just say, trying to understand is the hamster wheel that you'll never get off of. You want to know my honest question? I don't know. I don't know. I can tell you a bunch of stuff, but at the end of the day, I don't understand at times. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. All of it. That means that piece of your heart that doesn't understand. Do you trust that he's good? Okay. You got to push that little piece that's hard to surrender over to the Lord and lean not on what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. We've got to go back to the word when we don't understand. I've had to do that too. I do not understand, but I do trust you. Okay. There is a term that I just learned and I love it. And I told a man, I'm like, is this too much for to share? And I wanted to share this term with you with this question because I just think it's so, so good. It's called cruciformity. I learned this. This is a thousand dollar question here. Cruciformity. Now, I'm teaching you or sharing with you what I have begun to glean from my master's course. But there is an author called Michael Gorman who introduced really us to this term cruciformity. He kind of coined the term, and cruciformity means living under the cross. Now, our Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, and that was God's will for his life. Okay, that is why he was sent to save us from our sins via the cross. As believers, cruciformity, the term, is living under the cross. And that is so incredible. I've thought about it ever since I've learned about this. Because when we subject things like this question to the cross, and we say, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the cross determines how we feel. The cross determines what we say yes to. The cross determines if we're mad or not. The cross determines if we think one thing about God or not. The cross determines cruciformity, living under the influence of the cross. We're not conformed. We're cruciformed under the cross. I think sometimes when we don't understand, and I'm right there with you, I don't get it. I don't know. But this is what I do know. If God has said no to me, no. And it affects other things in my life, which every no will. Every no. There's not a no that's not going to affect other people. It's just not going to happen. That's not real life. That's not reality. If I live under the cross, I trust the one who died on it. Cruciformity. Live under that cross. Sometimes we're just not going to understand. I know that's not the answer that you want. God bless you. I get it. And yet, that's it. We trust that you can trust the Jesus that died for you. You can trust him. Okay. Testimony. Being a believer in Christ and knowing his love for me and my family has become my calm and my peace in this world. Simply knowing that God is still God and has gotten me through some of the most challenging times of my life. Nothing specific to write about, but just to say, sometimes it's the simplest of reminders that we need. No matter what something looks like, I find myself praising him. A man and I were talking the other day about the simplicity in Christ and childlike faith. That's why she pulled this testimony today. Because I think we have to understand, like this question is saying, like, I don't understand. And I get it because sometimes I don't. But sometimes we need to pull back. And I see just such simplicity in faith, childlike faith. We've got to pull back all of our analytical brains and we've got to sit and surrender to a faith that says, God, I trust you. You're good. I trust you, period. My Haven the other day, Grace was leaving and she was doing a competition and she walked out the door and she looked at me. She goes, Mom, I need you to pray for me. And I didn't even say anything. And Haven goes, well, I'll pray for you. You're going to need God's help. And I said what she said. I'll pray for you. You're going to need God's help. My 8-year-old child is recognizing her sister needs God's help and she's going to pray. Childlike faith. I love this testimony because it's so pure and we need that. Okay. I love you guys so much. Thanks for listening. I love this series. I love this message. I'm going to chew on this all day. Those of you that are in a threshing season, I get it. I love y'all. You've got an ally in me. Okay. I will see you next week for a fresh episode of the Autumn Mile Show. Have an awesome, awesome week. I'll see you then.
Thanks for tuning in to the Autumn Miles Show. Be sure to follow Autumn on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube to stay connected and in the loop with what's happening with the ministry. Just search for Autumn Miles in your internet browser. AutumnMiles.com is also the place where you can book Autumn for your next speaking engagement. She is devoted to spiritually challenging people and the way that they think. She is a passionate advocate for the Word of God, women, domestic violence victims, and adoption. Reach out today and book Autumn for your next speaking engagement. Just go to autumnmiles.com. Once you're there, search the top of the index for the Invite Autumn tab, then scroll down for more information. Thanks again for joining us today. Be sure to tune in next time for another episode of the Autumn Miles Show.
Hey guys, it's Autumn, and I want to know, family, what is God doing in your life? If you have a recent praise report about God's faithfulness, We all want to know about it. I want to know. My team wants to know. And your brothers and sisters in Christ that listen to this show want to know. You can share your story by emailing hello@autumnmiles.com, or you can direct message me on Facebook or Instagram by searching Autumn Miles at the top of the page. I want to hear about it, guys. Let's tell the world what God is doing in your life so we all can be encouraged by your journey of faith.